I've swum with sharks. Did you know that? True story. It was on the family holiday of a lifetime many years ago with my parents. We went to Disney World in Florida. And Disney World in Florida has a number of different parks. And one of the parks, these parks are gigantic places. One of the parks is a water world with fake beach and lots of water and things like that. Anyway, in this water park was an aquarium, a gigantic aquarium, like a huge aquarium, ridiculously long and ridiculously deep. And in this aquarium are sharks. And we were allowed to swim with the sharks. True story. The sharks were very deep, and we could swim with snorkels on the surface and look down. Now, I'd snorkelled before, so I was a very excitable young man. Hard to believe, isn't it? But I was a very excitable young man. So I saw that you could swim with sharks. So I saw what it all meant. There's these snorkels, go get the snorkel, you walk around, and then you sort of walk into the water, and then you start swimming. And you swim across, and you get out at the other side. I noticed all of this. I was very excited. So off I went, got my snorkel. As I was walking, put my snorkel on, put the bin in my mouth, walked around, got into the water, swam with the sharks. It was brilliant. Got out at the other side. When I got out at the other side, my sister said to me, people were shouting you back. Really? Yeah. You see, what was happening was, you got your snorkel, and you were supposed to stop for a safety briefing. There were all these people. I thought they were tourists. There were all these people together with a safety brief. And so the person who was in charge was calling me back, saying, don't go into the water yet. The problem was that I'd done it so many times before. I'd worn snorkels. I knew what I was doing with a snorkel. That I just sort of ignored everything around me. Not on purpose, but I was just focused. So off I went. Swimming with sharks. Could have been so bad, couldn't it? I might not have been here today. Oh, crumbs. Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews is a little bit like the lady who was giving that safety briefing. The writer of Hebrews at this point in our sermon series has stopped his point. So you remember last week we were looking at Jesus, weren't we? Two weeks ago, weren't we now? Because it was Easter last week. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus. He is the Son, the only one who can claim that title, the Son of God. He is God, the only one who can claim that title. He is Lord of all creation, the only one who can claim that title. The writer's going to come back to that, but he's paused. All right, so if you notice, if you turn the page in chapter 2, verse 5, he comes back to the point that he's making about Jesus being supreme. But at this moment, he's paused his point, sort of an interlude. And he's going to return to it, but he gives the safety briefing. And it doesn't make a difference how long anyone has been a Christian, whether it's a few days or many years. It's important, this safety briefing, it's important for us all to hear. See, it is possible, I guess, to come to church a little bit like the way I got my snorkels on and jumped into the water. We've done it before, the stuff of church. We've done it many times before, haven't we? We can say the Lord's Prayer. We can say the Lord's Prayer, see if you can identify with me here, so well that there are times when we say the Lord's Prayer and actually we're not thinking about the Lord's Prayer. We can do the whole thing. It can come out of our mouths, but we're thinking about other things. Maybe dinner at home, whatever it is. We've all done it. Our minds drift, don't they? We've all done it. And that's because it's not uncommon in church life to be so used to what we're doing, the stuff of church, that we sort of become like an autopilot machine. You know, we go on autopilot, and the stuff of a Sunday, well, we just go through the motions of it. But the writer of Hebrews wants his readers to recognize something really important. And here's the first point that I want us to remember this morning. We can drift. Have a look down at verse 1 with me. We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We can drift.
We can drift away from what we've heard, the gospel. And notice the writer includes himself in this. He says, we must pay, all of us must pay the most careful attention. Because he recognises it doesn't matter how long a person's been a Christian. We're all capable of drifting away from the truth of the gospel. The truth, the good news of Jesus. And so he starts with the strongest of sentences. We must pay careful attention. No. We must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. Last year we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, didn't we? And it was about the 500th anniversary when Martin Luther banged his nailed his 95 theses to the door, church door in Wittenberg. And he did it because the Catholic Church had drifted. It had drifted away from the gospel. You may remember it was suggesting things like people could pay money to the church to get people's souls out of purgatory, nonsense like that. And it was saying things like salvation wasn't by grace alone, only you had to do stuff for God to save you, God to love you. Not grace alone through Christ alone, but topping up our righteousness by our good works or whatever it was. It's dangerous and damaging stuff. But note, it wasn't the people outside the church who were drifting. It was the church that was drifting. Luther and the other reformers just rediscovered the beauty of the gospel as it started to be printed and distributed in people's own languages. They rediscovered passages like this, that we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. I'm a sailor. It's my hobby, sailing. I sail sort of race dinghies. And one of the most frustrating things as a sailor is, obviously, a lack of breeze. Obviously. You sit there, tempting wind, blowing into the sails, trying to get something happening. Nothing's happening. No wind. You're just not there. You're there on the boat, still. Of course, you're not still. You are moving. It might be imperceptible, but you're moving. You are, in a very small way, drifting. And so, you know, you imagine it. It's a lovely, calm day. You can't see any sort of ripple on the lake. It's completely flat. And you decide, well, I'm going to tie my boat up. I can't really be bothered. It's all right. It's no wind. The water's not moving, so I'll just leave it there. And off you go. And you wake up the next morning, and where's the boat? Of course it is. Halfway down the lake. And you're going to have to get very wet to get it back. It was slowly drifting. And that's the sort of thing that's described here in our passage. It might not be blatantly obvious over a day or a week or even a year, but a lack of paying attention to the gospel brings with it the danger of drifting away. Brings with it the danger of moving further and further away from God's revealed truth. Brings with it the danger of doubting God's word. Doubting salvation. Doubting Jesus' supremacy. See, the point is, if we ever think that we don't need the basics, you know, if we ever think, I've done this before, so I'm speaking to us all here, of course I am. If we ever think, I've heard this before, I don't need to hear this again, we need to think again. This is about priorities. It is our priority to come to church. Well, we're all here now, aren't we? So in one sense, we might want to say, obviously, my priority is to come to church. But remember that this building isn't church. Not really. You know, when the Bible talks about church, the Greek word, ecclesia, for church, not once does it mention a building. It's not the word for church means gathering. In other words, the church is the people. Okay? This is a lovely building. It's just a building. The church are the people inside it. And the question is our priority to gather with God's people? To open up the Bible together, whether that's in our home groups or in our prayer meetings? Where is the church gathering on our list of priorities? How else might we pay the most careful attention? Well, here are two ways we can pay the most careful attention when we're gathered. We can listen to the sermon. Don't just turn up. Listen to the sermon. Now that could sound quite rude of me. I don't mean it to be. Rather, I recognise that listening to sermons is quite hard work. Especially when it's me. Yes, it can be quite hard work, can't it? We can drift in and out, can't we? And you sort of, drift in and out, and you start thinking about this, and then you drift back in, and Martin's moved on 5 points, and you're like, oh no, where am I? It is hard work to listen to a sermon. Listen to the sermon, don't just turn up. I say that because listening to the sermon begins before we're at church. You see, it begins with a desire to hear from God's word. It begins with us coming expectant and eager to hear what God has to say. Not what Martin has to say, not what David has to say. We're preaching to you from God's word. It's coming expectant to hear from God's word. Don't just turn up. Come ready to listen and to pay attention, to pay the most careful attention, as our writer says, the Bible says. But the other way we can pay the most careful attention is to open up the Bible. How do you know that what David or I say up here is the gospel, is gospel truth? How do you know? Seriously. I mean, is it because I've got a clerical collar on? That's not a good enough reason. Maybe you think I'm a nice person. Well, I think you're very nice as well. Thank you. That is most certainly not a good reason. How do you know what I'm giving you is Bible gospel truth? It's opening up the Bible with me. Do you know when David and I, at the beginning of a sermon, say, you turn back to your Bibles? It's not a verbal tick that we just can't help. We mean it. Please, open up the Bible. I went to a church recently where I said this. Started off the sermon, I said, we're going to be looking at whatever it was. Please turn in the Bible, it's been really helpful. Silence! No one moved. They were so close to me, like where the organ is now, they were so close to me. And they stared at me defiantly. I'm opening up the Bible. I think this is church. Yes, actually. How do you know what I'm saying is true? Open up the Bible. Don't trust me. Trust God and his word. Open up the Bible to pay the most careful attention. Now the writer wants to hammer this home. So, how can we avoid drifting? Well, what the writer does is he gives us a don't and he gives us a do. A don't and a do. Don't ignore so great a salvation. Don't ignore so great a salvation. Have a look down with me at verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Don't ignore so great a salvation. The writer asks us to cast our minds all the way back to the Old Testament when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. God spoke to them and told them how to be his holy, his set apart people in the light of having been rescued from Egypt. So at the beginning of Exodus chapter 20, let me just turn to that quickly. At the beginning of Exodus chapter 20 is where we read of the Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments. But how do the Ten Commandments start? Okay, butter fingers. There we are. Nearly there. Right. How do the Ten Commandments start? Before God says, first commandment, you shall have no other gods but me, he says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's how God starts the Ten Commandments. Let me read it again. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So I am God, who has already rescued you. Did you notice that? I've already brought you out of the land of Egypt. So now here's how to live in the light of it. So it's not law and rule keeping and then salvation. They've already been saved.
without lifting a finger.
So now live in the light of having been saved. It's a Christian message, isn't it? 101. So God's messages to his people, otherwise known as the law, was, Galatians in the New Testament puts it like this, was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. God's message was through God's angels to Moses, his messenger. And as you read it, you can't miss the sadness of this. As you read through the Old Testament, you can't miss the sadness. There's rebellion and there's rejection. God's people kept turning their back on his salvation. He'd already rescued them. They kept turning their back on him, on God's law, as God's rule, as king. And again, their punishment for turning their back on God led them to cry out to God for help. And God kept bringing them back in to a relationship with himself. Now, back to our passage. The writer says, well, if God's salvation and his Old Testament commandments given through God's messengers, his angels, meant just punishment for turning their back on him, how much more do we deserve punishment if we ignore salvation found in Christ? Why is it worse? Well, it's a little bit like, if you weren't there on Good Friday, I'm sorry, I don't have a cup. I meant to bring my cup. But it's a little bit like having a cup. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, said this, "My Father, if it is not possible this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." See, in the Bible, God's anger at sin is often pictured as a cup, as a cup of God's wrath, his righteous anger at sin. And Jesus said, if it's not possible for your anger, God, to be removed from people unless I drink it, I'll do it. I'll drink the cup of wrath so that people don't have to drink it. And he did on the cross, bearing the full weight of God's righteous anger at sin. He knew that unless he drank it, unless he took all of God's anger at sin, we would have to drink this cup. This cup of God's wrath. We would have to experience it. And the message for us is this. Jesus has taken away God's wrath. He's died for us. Don't ignore so great a salvation. Because to ignore so great a salvation means that God's wrath, which Jesus took, is still on us. This wrath that was so bitter. Don't ignore so great a salvation. And again, we might want to say, well, I wouldn't. Martin, of course I wouldn't. I've been a Christian for years. I love this teaching. But the writer, he hammers this home because it is possible. You know, do we ever take Jesus' sacrifice for granted? Jesus died for me. Do we ever thank God for Jesus? I know we do it in church, but do we do it personally? Do you pray thanking God for your salvation made possible through Jesus' death for you? It is possible to drift. It is possible to drift if we're not thankful for what Jesus has done. Why is this important? Well, it's important because for one reason, it's not nice to take something and not be thankful for it. But it's also important because it's important for us as a church. You see, there are churches up and down the country today that are going to have very bad sermons. And I don't mean bad rhetorically. I mean bad because it won't have the gospel in it. It'll be some sort of elaborate thought for the day. And the sad thing is, these churches began with very faithful gospel preaching. But over time, the teaching's been watered down and watered down. And the point I want to make is this. Please don't ever take for granted that St. Lawrence will be faithful and gospel-focused. Don't take it for granted, please. Because that's to put your trust in people. And people are fallible. We need to put our trust in God. Pray. Ask God to protect the gospel here in Morden. Ask God to work within us that we would never ignore so great a salvation. Don't ignore so great a salvation. That's the don't. The don't. How we don't want to drift. So here's the don't.
Don't ignore so great a salvation. Here's the do. Do hold on, it's a bit shorter. Do hold on to God's testimonies. Do hold on to God's testimonies. Okay? So we go back to our passage, and the end of verse 3, let me read that for us. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. The joke is told of a man who lived by a river, and he heard a radio report that the river was going to rush up and flood the town, and that all the residents should evacuate their homes. But the man said, "I'm religious. I pray. God will save me. God loves me." The waters rose up, and a guy in a rowboat came along and shouted, "Hey, hey, you over there! The town is flooding. Let me take you to safety." The man shouted back, "I'm religious. I pray. God loves me. God will save me." A helicopter was hovering overhead, and a guy with a megaphone shouted, "Hey, you down there, the town is flooding. Let me winch you to safety." But again, the man shouted back, "I'm religious. God loves me. I pray. God will save me." Well, the man drowned. And standing at the gates of heaven, he demanded an audience with God. "Lord," he said, "I'm a religious man. I pray. I thought you loved me. Why did this happen?" And God said to him, "I sent you a radio report. I sent you a man in a rowboat. And I sent you a helicopter. What on earth are you doing here?" As Christians, we need not drift, because God has given us three things to hold on to, lest we drift. See, in the passage, he's given us Jesus' words. The salvation, verse 3, which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him. He's given us Jesus' words, which people, eyewitnesses, retold again and again. Jesus announced the salvation that he was bringing, and he lived it out, and it was vindicated in all that he said as he was raised from the dead, seen by witnesses and rules today. God has given us signs and wonders and various miracles. If you read through John's Gospel, you'll notice that Jesus' miracles are described as signs because they all point to him who rescues, who has the power to save. God has given us the Holy Spirit, who lives in God's people and confirms the truth of his message and gives us the means to rejoice in the gospel all of our lives. The gospel explosion that started around 2,000 years ago with a few scared men and women who couldn't but tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Hold on to this. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. God has given us what we need for salvation. Don't ever consider these things as mere byproducts of history. They are to be marveled at. Don't take them for granted. Hold on to them. Delight in them. Delight in God's word. Irrespective of how many times we've heard it, God has spoken through his Son, he has spoken through history, he has spoken through his Holy Spirit to each one of us. And the question is, are we listening? Lest we drift away. It's possible for all of us. Are we listening? Lest we drift away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Article 6 of the Articles of Religion, some of the foundation documents of our Church of England, reminds us that all scripture is sufficient for salvation. It gives us everything we need to know about your wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. We want to pray, Lord, that we would take that seriously, that we would be people who pay the most careful attention. Help us, Heavenly Father, to delight in your word, to delight in meeting people. And we pray for each one of us that we wouldn't drift, but we would hold on to your testimonies that have given us wonderful assurance of your goodness and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.